Praise the Lord. I want to thank the Lord for allowing us all to get here safely and more traveling. It's so wonderful to realize that we're coming into this place and God has a plan for this weekend. He has a plan for every meeting, every thought, every song. Leave yourself open to His moving. I feel like that's so important. If we kind of come in on a bang, I know sometimes it happens, we rush and so forth, but if we come in here and a little bit early and kind of settle down a little bit and get His thoughts in mind, He has a way of speaking to us in the way no one else can. And He speaks to you and me differently, but it's the same thing. And He tells us of His love for us. It's been a long year, hasn't it? A lot of things have gone on. But I am so glad that He's still in charge. And He knows our every step. And He's ordered our steps. Hallelujah. And that day is getting brighter. And you said, all that I've gone through and it's getting brighter? Yeah. Because His word says so. The path of the just is getting brighter and brighter and brighter to that perfect day. I've been having such wonderful thoughts about the omnipotence of God and how holy He is and how wonderful He is. And I'm almost in a quietening of spirit in a way, and yet a rejoicing that He is what He is. I mean, it's such a glorious thing to know that we have a God who created us in His image. I read something in Psalms, and I didn't know I was going to get up here, and I was going to have that one little verse ready, and it says that when I go to sleep, I'll wake up in His likeness. And I said, isn't that just something else? We're talking about Him taking us and just remaking us and bringing us into His likeness. And it's a process. It's not a two-week thing. It's a process. But to know that after all these years, and I see certain faces here that's been through a lot, but they're here. And that process is making us into His image. And I am just beginning more and more overwhelmed. Even though the struggle seems to be more, He is more. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We are seeing His beauty more. And there is a worship that we can give Him back. We can cry out to Him tonight in that worship, that beautiful worship. In song or prophecy or word, I just don't know. The Lord has this meeting in hand. But I just like for you to give yourself over to Him. Spend a little time with Him. You do anyway. But as you come in here, just be expecting to feel His presence. There's nothing like it. I tell you, just to be able to sit in the presence of God and not just feel like, excuse the expression, dead wood, but to feel alive under that beautiful, glorious nature that He has. And it's ours. His nature is going to be ours. And I am so glad I'm able to be here. My planes came all right. Things went okay. And I got here. And maybe your car worked out all right. Maybe it didn't. But you got here. And the Lord just has us all in His hand. Old Beverly Shea used to sing that song, "He's got the whole world in His hands." I used to love it. And when he got down to where he says, he got the tiny little baby in his hands. Remember that? And I said, man, that's something. He's been gone for the whole world to a tiny little baby. But that's who God is. And we're going to know Him a little bit more before we leave here. To know Him. He's our Redeemer, isn't He? He's our Redeemer. Page 58 in the second part of your book says so. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Oh, Holy One. You know, to me, I get into a daydream a lot. I used to do that in school, and the teacher would get me because I'd be looking out the window. I wasn't so much thinking about the Lord in those days. I was thinking about that fish I was going to catch and something like that. But the daydream and to kind of go off in a cloud kind of a thing, and you just know that the Lord is so close and there's so much that He's going for us. But it says that the angels up in heaven, the elders, put their crowns before Him and said, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. For Thou hast created all things." And this is what's wonderful. "And for Thy pleasure they are created." Oh, I'm just, can you be beside yourself? He created you to pleasure Him. Did you know that? Not to pleasure ourselves all the time. Ain't nothing wrong with having a little pleasure out there, seeing the birds and the trees and other things that we like to do, but He created us for His pleasure. And you know how you do that? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Romans 12. "Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's your everyday service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." So that why? We can be in His image. Why? So that we can prove what the perfect will of God is. Hallelujah. The older we get, and we may sing this song too, the more we love Him. The more that I love Him, the more He loves me. The longer I serve Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the greater he grows. It's just wonderful to know that God is not just called individuals, but he's called a collective body of people to love him and worship him, and it's tonight. So we can sit back and not do anything. We can just barely get the words out of our mouth. If you look at this audience, it's about just about a third full. This is not a whole lot, but there's enough here to sing a joyful noise to the Lord. And you say, well, that's not enough. I don't know if I'll feel like that's enough people to really get me singing. That has nothing to do with it. I've been visiting a church for over 30, 40 years. It's been so long, I can't even keep up with it. And the most I've seen in that place is 18 people, and now they're down to 5. But I'm going to tell you something. When they sing, it's like there's 50. Every one of them puts their heart in it. And we're just carried away. I said, every time I come here, it's like this. And you worried because there's just maybe 100 here? I'm not saying we worry, but numbers have nothing to do with it. It's you and God giving yourself over to him and singing with that praise and glory to him for all the things he's done for us. Isn't that wonderful? Can we not praise him? He's created us so we may pleasure him. He says, I inhabit the praises of my people. God is going to inhabit us tonight if we're praising. Do you know that? He already has, but it's going to be a lot more. It's up to you and me, isn't it? So let's sing. You feel like standing? Hope so. I think you can get some wind and you sail a lot better if you're saying. And let's sing, There's a Redeemer.
There's a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit here. Answer my King forever.
work that he wants you to finish, he has left his Spirit till the work is done. His Spirit is with us. If we allow him, we can do all things through Christ who's strengthening us. His Spirit is with us to do the work that he has ordained for you to do since the foundations of this earth. And I am glad he is. Oh, what a shape we'd be in if we didn't have the Comforter, you know? Oh, I'm so glad. You know, we can praise him too by singing, "Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail his name. Oh, glory to his name. King of kings, Lord of lords." Oh, he is tonight. So let's sing that, "Oh, hail King Jesus."
Oh, hail.
Talking about his holiness, it's been a song that always just sends goosebumps up and down my spine. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing. For I expect, and I know you do too, to make the courts of heaven ring. For when I sing redemption's story, they just fold their wings. For angels can never feel the joy that our salvation brings. Oh, what a worship song. What a glorious song. All the seraphims that sit around the throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." Have you ever heard how they are mounted? They got wings. Do you know how many pairs they have? Three sets. One of them's for flying. And they stand in this one place. The holiness of God, I want you to see this picture tonight. It's so wonderful. The other wings at their feet cover their feet. The other set cover their faces. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory, holy, and it's all 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Holy, holy, holy. Oh, God, what a sight. But we got something that they don't have. We've been redeemed. And our sins have been taken away. And we can sing it in a way that they never could, because we are so glad that we've been redeemed. Amen? Let's sing that tonight. It's found on page 202 in the back. And let me get to it, please. I hope we got it. Is that too far for y'all, or do we have it? Does everybody have that in their book? Maybe I went too far back. Hope not. Or it may be right before the back. I think that's what it is, isn't it? Excuse me about that. I've got to get to the doctor and let him adjust my eyes a little bit. They're kind of getting blurry on me. But that's okay. You'll help me out, won't you? Amen. Yes, amen. 202, here it is. Oh, gracious. Let's sing that verse first. There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing. And am I, oh glory, to help them make them.
Come in, yea, we shall make our abode in thee. We shall come and we shall dwell in thee. And we will be within thee living waters that floweth up to a dry and thirsty land. Yea, I say unto thee, humble thyselves in the presence of the Lord, that he might come and he might lift you up, that you might be food to the hungry and medicine to the sick. Yea, I say unto thee, let that love of God which is in thee, which is poured out upon thee and within thee by the Holy Spirit, let that come forth even in this place, in this hour, and in these days, thus saith the Lord.
Surely you are the Lord's, and he hath called you by his name. It is not those things that have happened to you that define who you are. It is not your struggles. It is not the thoughts that trouble you that define who you are. But it is the Lord God which said unto you that whosoever will may come and drink of the waters of life freely. It is the Lord that said unto you, I will dwell in you and I will walk in you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, and I will be your God. Yea, the Lord hath covered off all of your sins. If you confess them, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to make you pure and holy. Even before the foundations of the world, he hath purposed you, to be in his presence as a son and a daughter, pure and holy. Yea, my people, leave those things and lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you, and enter into that place where you are in the vine, saith the Lord, drinking of my life, drinking of my spirit and drinking of my love and grace each day, saith the Lord. This is not a one-time thing, but I have called you friends, and I'm looking for fellowship with you, saith the Lord. Come away with me, saith the Lord. Come away with me, and we shall fellowship, saith the Lord, and you shall receive strength for every day. Strength for every challenge, saith the Lord. You shall be more than victorious, saith the Lord. Yea, come unto me this day, saith the Lord, for my love is yours, saith the Lord, and my arms are outstretched to you, saith the Lord.
Saith the Lord, Yea, I am the foundation, says your God, and you are to be built upon me, says the Lord. I am strong, and I will hold my people, says the Lord. I am your head. I am your covering, says the Lord. I am your strength. I am your forgiveness. I am your bread. I am your water, says the Lord. I have said that if you are hungry, if you are thirsty, come to me. Yea, my people, the human body cannot sustain itself without nutrition. It becomes ill and it fatigues, says the Lord, when the proper supplements have not been taken. It is the same for the spiritual body, says the Lord. You need nourishment from my heavenly table, says the Lord. You need nourishment, says the Lord. You need to abstain from the things that are not healthy. Yea, if you have a problem, says the Lord, of separating yourselves from the things that divide us, yea, then seek assistance, says the Lord. It is not a shame to ask for help. Yea, for have I not said that when the body suffers, the rest feel this? Yea, my people, my body is a unit. It is not a division, says the Lord. I say unto thee, my people, come unto me, and I will sustain thee. I will strengthen you, says the Lord. I will give you strength. Not yourself. Your own body will not give you what you need. It will not sustain you spiritually. This world will not sustain you spiritually, says the Lord. I, your God, I will be your sustenance, says the Lord.
Paid a great price for thee, yea, even the blood of his Son Jesus Christ. Did he not come, yea, and present himself before the Father, and yea, and did all that he did ask of him to do? My people, I say unto thee, yea, even though within thine eyes you do think that you are of nothing, but I want to say unto thee, saith the Lord, that if I am in thee, thou art full of power, thou art full of authority, yea, thou art full of love, if thou wilt just but let it begin to flow out from thee. For lo, I say unto thee, does not a river begin as a trickle? Yea, just as drops do fall. But lo, does not that river begin to grow strength? Yea, as other drops do enter in. Yea, and the flow does begin until it's a raging torrent. My people, I say unto thee, there is nothing that shall stand before my people. There is nothing, yea, that shall not be accomplished by the anointing, yea, of the living God that does dwell within thee. My people, I say unto thee, trust in me, put your hope in me, walk with me, saith the Lord, for this is your heritage.
Yea, trust fully in his grace and his mercy, and you shall not be confounded. Yea, you shall not be ashamed. Yea, trust fully in the Lord, and I will have my way with thee, saith the Lord. What is the clay to the potter but to be soft and pliable in his hands? Yea, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and yea, I will have my way with thee, saith the Lord, and I will take your vile body and fashion it unto my glorious body, and we shall be one, saith the Lord. Put your trust in me, saith the Lord.
Praise God. You know what I hope happens this weekend? I just hope we have a real experience with Jesus. He is the one that we need. He is the one that has the answers to all of our problems. I'm not exactly sure exactly where I want to go this evening, but I feel like if I just open my mouth, something good will come. I was thinking, in the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you think about it, who was there in the beginning? Who was there? God. In what form? Spirit? Word? Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. And who else? The Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that creative act, there was that unity among the triune God that was so perfect that the whole creation could come into form the way it did. That relationship among God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was absolutely perfect. And you know why it was perfect? What made it perfect? You think about that for a minute while I turn to another scripture. You can turn to, it's in Mark, the first chapter. Beginning with verse number 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And skipping down to verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. At this particular point in time, Jesus came into his ministry in the earth. At this time, there was such a rupturing of the status quo that nothing would ever be the same again. Because Jesus had come, anything from here on would be possible. Praise God. And who was here at this particular event besides John? Who was there? Jesus was there. Who else was there? The Holy Spirit was there. Who spoke? God the Father. There again was that triune God at this point in time, and that relationship operating in absolute perfection. Now, turn with me to the 17th chapter of John. Let's begin in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." The thing that impresses me about this is this close relationship among the triune God, each one having a particular part to play, and yet the whole thing is about one part glorifying the other part. And you know, when Jesus left and when he was speaking to his disciples before he was crucified, he told them, he says, "Now when I leave, I will send you the Comforter. And he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have taught you." The Holy Spirit would come, and his purpose was to glorify Jesus. Jesus' purpose was to glorify the Father. The Father glorified the Son. There is this picture that is almost hard to imagine, but there is this orbiting of each one around the other. No one clamoring for some sort of a place of center where everything would revolve around them. Everybody is, all parts of that Trinity are working to glorify the other part. And that's what, you think about it, when God created man, why did he create him? What is he creating for? Did he create him for because he needed someone to love him? He had the most perfect love he could have among the Trinity. He had that. So what did he do it for? Why did he create us? For his pleasure. But his pleasure was that unity, that desire to glorify one another would overflow, that we might participate in that. That we might, his love was so great and so excessive that he created us so that we could experience the same kind of unity and glorifying one another that he had and the Father had and the Holy Spirit had. This is what we need to grasp a hold of. That, you know, Christianity, so much of religions is about basically giving advice. Now, if you do these things, you will please God. If you do these things and you act this way and you behave this way and you put aside this and you pick up this, you will make God happy. And sometimes I think even in our own Christian walk, we sort of get into that same habit. But Christianity is not about giving one another advice. Christianity is about an event in history in which something took place, which is called the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's good news. You do not have to work anymore. God has done the work. And now that work that has been done can empower you by the infilling and the presence of the Holy Spirit so that you can experience that same relationship with God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, that they experienced together. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? God is love. That's His nature. That's who He is. And if we could somehow, in these next few days, and hopefully in days to come, put aside these feelings or this sense that we are unworthy, that we are incapable of pleasing God, that our past is so checkered, or our experiences are so black or so bleak or whatever, that we just feel sorry as gully dirt. But God does not want. God is saying, look at me, look at what I've done, look at Jesus, and look at what He has done for us. And if that doesn't cause us to rejoice, I don't know what would. And that's what we want. You know, I was thinking about, you know what, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but if you look at through the New Testament, you'll find there are a lot of laws spoken of in the New Testament. But there is, and not just the law of Moses or God's law, certainly that's one, that's important. But the seventh chapter of Romans speaks about a lot of different laws. It speaks about the law of sin in the members, the law of faith. And then in the eighth chapter, it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What is a law? It you might say, well, it's just a set of rules and regulations. But that's not the kind of law we're talking about. A law, basically, is given specific circumstances. The same thing happens every time. That's what determines what a law is. That through experience, we can see that under certain conditions, the same thing happens every time. And that's what we want to focus on, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But then he speaks of another law that in my mind, it almost seems like it supersedes all of these things. You know what that is? It is the law of the Spirit, but the term that the Scripture uses is the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 21 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who were without the law." The Bible nowhere specifically defines the law of Christ, but this comes pretty close. Mark 12, verse 28. "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The Old Testament, God's law, the regulations and everything included in it, there were over 600 regulations and laws that were part of the law of God. But we don't have to worry about those 600 plus. We just have to remember to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6 and 2. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If the law of Christ is summed up in these two things, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, then he says also, bear one another's burdens. If you look at the Greek word for burden, it's baros, B-A-R-O-S. And it's defined as a weight that has real substance, has great personal value and eternal significance, a crushing load that is greater than a person can carry alone. It may include moral faults. I want to read it to you from the Amplified Bible, Galatians 6 and 2. "Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults. And in this way, fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ, the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it." Bear one another's burdens. You think about how Jesus has borne our burdens. He did not wait for people to get right before he went to the cross. He went to the cross, shed his blood while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And you think about in creation when God created man and woman, and they're there in the garden. You know, we don't know how long they were there fellowshipping with God, but you have this feeling that there was an obedience to God by Adam and Eve that God called on them to do. We don't know how long that obedience went on, but while it did go on, where there was no clamoring of themselves to be put in the center, there was this orbiting, if you will, in which there was that fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. It was a perfect fulfilling kind of a relationship. I don't know how. It could have gone on for hundreds of years. I don't know how long ago. But somewhere along the line, Satan came into the view. And this is what basically what he did. He said, "You, what you need to do, this business of just, you know, glorifying God, that's not going to get it. You really need to be looking out for yourself. You need to take care of yourself. What if God stumbles and makes a mistake and messes up somewhere? You need to get in there where you are the center of things so that you can look out for yourself." And when that happened, that perfect fellowship, that wonderful place of overflowing joy went. And Satan has tried to do that for every person ever since then. We were all created. God is love. We know that from the scripture. We know that from experience. God is love. The scripture says we are created in his image. So he has created us with a space in there that can only be filled by loving him and letting him be the center of our lives. And what happens is we are tempted, we're rocking along, and something happens that we are tempted to say, you know, I'm not sure that this is going exactly the way I want it to go. And so we step in and we try to get in the center of things, and that's where we get into trouble. Real love, the fulfilling the law of Christ, is fulfilling the law of love, the law of the Spirit. And it means to bear with one another. Well, what about these faults that one another have? What about those? We've all got them. We don't, you know, we can admit them in general. That, yeah, we've all got faults. I mean, if someone said they didn't have any, you'd laugh at them. So we know what to say. We know the words to say that we all have faults. But yet when the rubber begins to meet the road and someone offends us in some way that we think this is irreconcilable. Because what we've done is we have set ourselves back as the center again. And then that's the beginning of our downfall. And God tries to tell us over and over, if you will do it my way, you will find life. This other way leads to death, but my way leads to life. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Romans 5 and 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Hebrews 8 and 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So I was thinking about that verse. I was trying to think, well, how does he do that? Does he, when he says, I put my laws in your heart and write them on your mind. How did he do that? Did he do it because he's got scriptures and we memorize scriptures and we get it into our mind? Is that what he's talking about? I mean, that's good. That's a good thing. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. When he said, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, he did it by putting himself in there. He put himself by way of the Holy Spirit in us. That's how these things are written on our hearts and on our minds, is because the one who is those things lives in us. It is only the Holy Spirit, it is only by the Holy Spirit that the law of Christ can be obeyed in our lives. You can't put this fruit of the Spirit in your own life. You can't do that. It's like a Christmas tree ornament. You can hang it on there, and it may look like fruit, but it's not fruit. It has no life in it. It's dead. But it may look like fruit, but it's not fruit. And nobody can eat that fruit. Galatians 5 and 22 through 23, very familiar scripture. But I want to read it from a little different translation. It's called the Passion Translation. And this is the way it reads. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. So it's love. It's not so much that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. It's not plural. It's fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit is love, and these are the facets of it that he lists. The first one is joy that overflows. Joy that overflows. You know, this past week my wife and I were talking, and you know, you admit things to your wife you probably shouldn't admit from the pulpit, but I said, you know, I don't think I've got joy that's overflowing. It's joy needs to overflow, because the purpose of it is not just to make us joyful, but that it will overflow and it will affect other people. That's what God's purpose is. But we can't generate that by saying, well, today I will be more joyful. That's our temptation to do that. But it's like everything else. It's by the Spirit. We have to go to our knees and cry out to the Spirit of God to work in our lives to bring forth this fruit, to show us what we need to do differently. But we cannot embark on that on our own and try to do it, or else we'll just be hanging stuff on the tree. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Oh, saints of God, from our perspective as apostolic brethren, we see the need for peace that subdues. Not just peace so you'll have peace, but peace that subdues and deals with and calms and pours oil on the troubled waters of our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the peace that we need. It's peace that we have that subdues these other places where peace doesn't exist. Patience that endures. Patience that endures. It's one thing to just say patience. Okay, I understand what patience is. Patience that endures. That long suffers. that bears one another's burdens, even when some of those burdens may be moral faults. I've been dealing with a young man. He's not so young. He's a lot younger than I am. But, you know, he's had a really troubled past. And I know that Brian and others here, in working with young men in the prison, they have so much baggage that they're carrying. And, you know, you go to them, you have a meeting, and you say, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. Yes, sir, Mr. Luff, I understand. You're exactly right. Month later, you have lunch together. Did you do that? Well, Mr. Luff, I'm still struggling with that. I haven't given that up yet. You know, after a while, you start thinking, you know, I think this may be a hopeless case. But then you read this scripture, and it says, it's patience that endures. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up on yourself. Never give up on your neighbor. Never give up on the person next to you. Never give up on your husband or your wife or your child. Never give up. Patience that endures. We talk about sonship. This is it. This is it. This is what God is looking for. He is wanting that spirit to get working in us in such a way that we no longer have to defend ourselves. We no longer have to look out for our own well-being. We no longer have to make sure that so-and-so comes and makes things right with us. No, we go and make things right with them. Jesus said, if you're on your way to the altar with your gift and all of a sudden you remember so-and-so has got a problem with me, what's he say to do? He says, lay your gift down. Go make things right with your brother or sister. Then come back and get your gift and come to the altar. This is Christ and His love in action. It's such a liberating thing to think we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to look out for our own well-being. We don't have to do that. We just have to love. We just have to patiently endure. And the Spirit of God is in us, and He is able to do it. Sometimes when we're short on patience, don't just grit your teeth and say, I will be patient. Cry out to God and say, God, You do this. You let this Holy Spirit bring forth this fruit in my life. And He's obligated to do that. That's part of the contract He has made with us when He gave us His Holy Spirit. He said, I will write my laws in your heart and on your mind. He will do it. He said He would do it. Kindness in action. Kindness in action. Kindness that does stuff. That does stuff even when other people haven't been kind to us. We don't have to, there again, we don't have to worry about getting kindness. God is kind. God is kind to us. He'll take care of us. A life full of virtue or goodness. Faith that prevails, that never gives up. Gentleness of heart. Gentleness of heart. You know, that can be difficult to do when somebody kind of tries purposefully or not to get under our skin. You know, but he said, let the Holy Spirit speak with gentleness. Strength of spirit, which is speaking of self-control. Strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. One thing that I thought to do, and I don't know whether it'd be helpful to you or not, but I went to back to the first chapter, or the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and looked at verses 4 through 8. Because this is the love chapter. Because it says, love is these things. And he gives us this list. And I thought, well, I wonder how that corresponds to the fruit of the Spirit. So, just start off here. And this is also from the Passion Translation. Love is large and incredibly patient. Incredibly patient. Well, what's the fruit of the Spirit that corresponds to that? Patience. Absolutely. Long-suffering. Patience. Patience that endures. I'll read this one again. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. In other words, I strongly speak to you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He's going to tell us what our calling is now. Is it worthy of the calling which you have called? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. What's that fruit? What's that part of the fruit? Y'all gone to sleep? Kindness. Kindness. What else? Gentleness. Absolutely. We're beginning to get a correlation here. 1 Peter 3 and 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. My wife and I were talking about some situation. I won't tell you what it is, but she had just read this passage of Scripture, and I had forgotten it. And she mentioned it. It's Philippians 4:4-2. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, Paul didn't go into a lot of details about this. He just said to them, get together and work it out. Get together and work it out. That's all I'm going to say about it. You know, be of one mind. Work it out. Philippians 4 and 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, I was thinking, when you think about this, these things about love, and you know, I was thinking about how, you know, sometimes you should do it real often, is tell your husband or your wife that you love them. But I thought, you know, wouldn't it be interesting if we said, you know, honey, I joy you. I joy you. I peace you. I patience you. A lot. Not really. She's the one that's patient, as you well know. I kindness you, and so on. In other words, it's maybe kind of easy to say I love you, but what does that mean? Well, love means these things. Those are the things that express it. Love refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. What do you think that one is? Fruit of what? Well, I took some liberties. I thought it was joy. You know, it's joy that overflows. When you hear good news about someone else, do you say, oh, I wish that had been me? You know, how come they get all the breaks? You know, that's not fair. You know, But love is different. It overflows with joy. It rejoices with those who... Well, here, I'll just read the scripture. Romans 12, 14 and 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, one mind toward one another. Do not let your mind set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, it's so funny when you... One thing about the Bible is that it is just analyzing you all the time. It's just, you read it and it's just shining it light up, you know, and you're seeing yourself. The Bible, the Word of God, it gets us like no other book does. It gets us. It knows exactly who it's speaking to, and it's designed to speak right to each and every one of us. But you know, when you talk about being of one mind, and you think about an issue, and you sort of develop your own, okay, this is my mind, and you have this feeling that because it's so good, everybody else is going to have that same mind. So being of one mind is not going to be a problem, because once I express my mind, everybody else is going to say, that's great, we agree with you. But they don't. They don't. And so we have to work it out. But we must become of one mind. I don't see any way around that. We can try, but I don't see any way around it. We must become of one mind. And the only thing that allows us to really do that is at the same time, if we come back and take this to heart, do not be wise in your own opinion. Your opinion may be right. It may be the right thing. But it's necessary in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be willing to say, let me understand where you're coming from. I don't get it yet. But I'm willing to put whatever time and effort into it is necessary to come to that place of one mind. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Love does not brag about itself or inflate its own importance, nor seek its own honor. And to me, that was the fruit of self-control or strength of spirit. Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I remember when I got out of school and was starting my first job, my dad said, always be interested in what other people are doing. He said, everybody always wants to talk about the things that they're interested in. You ask them about it sincerely. Be interested in other people. And that really paid off. That helped a lot in relationship. Be looking out for other people's interests more than your own. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, the fruit of goodness and kindness. Romans 4, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another.
1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. There again, the fruit of peace that subdues. Romans 12 and 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You know, if you think about that and take that seriously, as far as it is possible, as much as it is possible, well, you know, when we give up, we say, well, you know, it's impossible. Well, no, it's probably not yet. It's not impossible yet. So as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, whatever it takes. Don't wait for the other person to come to you to say, I'm sorry. You know, I think about that. I was reading that scripture the other day about where it says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then he says, and in us is the word of reconciliation. What do you think the word of reconciliation is? Well, I'll give you one. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That's a word of reconciliation right there. Whether that's what he's talking about or not, but that keeps it pretty simple. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Even if you don't know what you did. Even if you don't think you were wrong. He says, for as it is as possible with you, live at peace with all men. By the way, that scripture is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. And then this scripture here is one that's pretty sobering, but I'll read it anyway. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You know, that's what happens. Root of bitterness doesn't just stay between you and the other person. It overflows just like joy overflows. It can overflow too, except to the negative. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I think that's kind of the way it'll be in the end. You know, if we have held on to something that we needed to let go, it is going to be equivalent to a bowl of beans relative to what we could have had. So, that's just a word to the wise. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. What's the fruit? Goodness. Goodness. Love is a place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best of others. Never stops believing the best of others. The scripture says, know no man now after the flesh. You look right through that and see that that's a redeemed child of God. Praise God. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. The fruit of faith that prevails. From this we can see that walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, fulfills the law of love. It is the law that God put in our mind and wrote in our heart. Praise God. As we close tonight, I'm going to ask Sonia Gabbert if she'd come up, because she knows this song, and I don't know all the verses to it, but I love it anyway. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Y'all can stand up, and as Sonia comes, we need somebody to play the piano.
I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I've been set free, and I know that I am. I
Are there announcements before we close? Here's a couple.
Well, it's wonderful to be spirit-filled, but tomorrow morning you'll want to be breakfast-filled also. And so we have Alberta, who's going to look after us tomorrow, and some extras. So we're thankful for that. And we have some supervisors, but I think that we have Dave Levson and Ruth. Are you doing breakfast? So they are the supervisors of breakfast, so you don't have to cook. But they'll make sure that breakfast is prepared. But we will need staffing in the dining hall. So enjoy coming to camp, and it's a family camp. And I met my wife while I was mashing potatoes. So, well, she saw me, but I didn't see her. So then she fixed that. But good things happen as we work together, and God loves us, and he loves us to have joy in being together. And thank you for your help tomorrow. God bless.
I'm not going to be quite so mushy. I think they picked me to do this year job because I have too many friends, and they don't want me to have as many. So, Daryl Amundsen, thank you for volunteering tonight for the boys' dorm. And I believe you have a young child, so you need to have your wife in your room, am I right? Yeah, so we need another lady that can do the ladies' dorm. But I'm terrible with names, so when you put your hand up, you better tell me who you are. Quickly. Oh, there's one way back there. Yeah, okay, well, I'll come and see you after. So I need one more for tomorrow night and one more for Saturday night. So let's be quick here. Thursday night is Daryl. Is it Cindy back there? Cindy. Okay, tomorrow night, who's a young man, a man with the children? Dennis. And somebody, can your wife do it as well? What's that, Cindy? Told you I wasn't bright. Next, another lady. I know you're an Amundsen. Bye. Sorry?
Tanya.
Saturday, one more. One more quickly, man. How quick is this? There's no breakfast until we have another man. Well, maybe we'll wait till some more arrive and I'll grab that one. The other thing I want to tell you young people is two things that I'd like to tell you. Number one is make it real easy on those that are looking after you, and follow the instructions really easily that have been laid down to lights or in the rooms by a certain time, the lights out by a certain time. And Daryl and Norma Smith are going to be looking after any problems that you might have for any young people, any problems that you might have that you want to go and talk to somebody about. And they're going to arrive tomorrow. So if you have any questions or problems you'd like to talk to someone about, just look up Norma and Daryl, and they'd be glad to sit down and chat with you. Thank you.
Well, I'm back. I've been trying to ease myself out of this job. I'm almost out the door, but not quite. Trevor and Candace Sunbow will be doing what Irene and I have been doing for the last 50 years. It might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but Candace is on her way and not here yet, so I get the job of it, making the announcement. So, there will be after-service snacks in the dining hall. For everyone that is interested, it's available to those who would classify themselves as a bit older. Young people, please use the canteen. And please help defer the costs of what you'll be partaking of by making a monetary contribution in the bowl at the start of the line on each side. Now, I usually say that we need help for, you know, Friday and Saturday as far as feast is concerned. But now Candace has looked after all that beforehand. Like, it's called competence, which we lacked up until now. And she's taught the Sunboos a lot. So anyway, enjoy. And I hope this is the last time you see me making this announcement. Or hear me, I mean.
Just a few things regarding the noon meal. This is regarding every meal, because the kitchen staff is really in charge of letting the crowd know when they're ready for you to go. So please respect and watch that. That will include those people who are volunteering, who can go through a little early, but typically we're going to say that the noon meal is at 12:15, which gives the staff in the kitchen a target time. There are a few trays that are there, but I would like and I'll be making this announcement again tomorrow because of other people that will be arriving. There are a few trays, but we would like you to limit those to those who are taking plates to their tables for more than just themselves. Otherwise, just use a plate, please. If you're going to use a tray, keep it at your table and then take it to the dirty dish area and they can run it through the dishwasher, because we won't have anybody collecting trays or cleaning them except for through the dishwasher. There's a brochure available at the registration desk. Most of you, I mean, there's nothing new or special in it. There's a little bit of our etiquette and expectations, what the daily schedule is, a little map in here. So if someone maybe is unfamiliar with our surroundings, there is this or help them find it. A note about the boys' dorm. We wanted to make it a little easier for the men who are volunteering to look after that. So two of the cubicles in the boys' dorm have a single bed in each of them. So those are reserved for the people who are going to be looking after the boys' dorm. So if some young person has gotten in there and thought they've got it made in the shade, because look, a cubicle to myself, well, that's not the way it goes. And there are signs posted there. Finally, the situation with our playroom is still kind of an ongoing. We're still trying to figure out exactly what to do with that. But if any parents find that their children are having a little bit more difficulty being settled in the meeting, we have set up across the street under the cloud room an area where parents can take their children, and there's some toys there. But there's also, we've had the fellows run a speaker over there so that you can still be listening to the meeting if you need to be over there. The preference, of course, is to have everybody here. But if you find that, we've all been there. So that has been made available. It's not perfect. It's not like the playroom we had right next door here, but it will accommodate for at least the temporary time being. So That's it for me for now.
Close in prayer.
Praise God. Our Heavenly Spirit, you connect us across the miles, dear Father, and we are humbled to be in your presence, dear Father, both here in the tabernacle and listening, those who are at home and abroad, dear Father. We stand united as one body under you corporately, dear Father. We thank you for picking us out of the darkness, dear Father, mm-hmm. and shedding your light upon us so that we may walk into those things that you would have for us, dear Father, and that we may share those things with those who are still waiting for you in their lives, dear Lord.
Yes.
We pray that as we receive this evening and throughout the weekend, these morsels of truth and the opening of the shutters, dear Father, we pray that we would be ready and willing to enter into that newness that you would have for us, dear Father, and to share that as we go forward, dear Lord. We pray now for traveling mercies for those still on their way and for a good night's rest for those who are here in new and unfamiliar territory, dear Father, for sleeping arrangements. We just pray a blessing on each person here, those who are working to facilitate the weekend and our time, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.